The reading this morning's from Hebrews 11, starting at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Well, thanks very much, Dave, and thanks very much, Yvonne, for your welcome. It's lovely to be here. It's great to recognise some of you. It's great also not to recognise others of you, because it would be a bit troubling, wouldn't it, if I knew all of you, given that we actually left here 15 years ago. It was suggested that it might, before we come to Hebrews, which we will in a moment, and the passage that Dave just read to us, just give you a little bit of a kind of update on ourselves, for those of you who were here when we were. Catherine sends her love and greetings. She still has the ME with which she lived when we were here. She's had better patches and worse patches. The last couple of months have not been so good, so that's why she's not here, but she sends her love. We moved from here at the end of 2004, spent 11 good years in Milton Keynes, 8 years working for a church, Shenley Christian Fellowship, which then met in a school where we moved from here. Then decided to go for a building project, which was great. They've now got the building. Towards the end of it, just began to sense it was time to move on and step down at the age of 60. I'm now 66. And spent 3 years as interim minister, half-time, for a smaller church in Bletchley, which worked really well. 3 years ago, we moved to Nottingham. So we've moved twice since we moved on from here. Several reasons. We wanted a bungalow. We felt it would suit Catherine's health better, which it does. Our son Matthew, who used to play the drums quite often when they were down in that corner, he's now married to Kate, who's a doctor. He's got his own business, giving input to medical practices. They've adopted 3 young children, which keeps them and now us quite busy. The children are 7, 5, and 4, so that's quite demanding. They moved house within the area 10 days ago, so it's all been happening for them. Then our daughter Jo is married to Phil, who extraordinarily is a Baptist minister. And he's now minister at Kidlington Baptist Church near Oxford. And I actually came from there this morning. Yesterday, Jo and Phil were at a wedding. It was one of those no children weddings. And it was my role to look after a 5.5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old for the day, which I think is a good deal more demanding than speaking to you today, really. So we'll pray in a moment. And my main prayer request is for a sense of energy this morning. We survived the day quite well, I think, but I do feel quite tired. So let's just pause and pray that the Lord would speak to us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminders already this morning of your greatness and your power and your goodness and your grace. And we pray, Lord, as we open your word for these moments, that you'd speak to us and feed us from it, for your name's sake. Amen. was really pleased when Roger wrote a few weeks ago to say that Hebrews chapter 11 was the passage for this morning. It's a great and a favourite chapter of mine, and part of it, the part that Dave read to us, is something that I've reflected on quite a bit recently, and I'm actually going to major on that bit in a few moments. I believe you've been going through Hebrews on a Sunday morning, and it may well be that somebody else has made the same point I'm about to make, and that is, if you want to summarize the book of Hebrews, there is one word that does it very well, and it's the word better. The word better comes 11 times in the book of Hebrews. It was probably written largely to Jewish Christians, to whom the ritual of the sacrifices and the priests and the special festivals and the glory of the temple would mean a great deal. And they'd kind of laid that aside, and maybe they thought, what we've now embraced in Christ, there's something missing. But the writer of Hebrews says to them, in Christ, there are better sacrifices. There's a better covenant. There's a better temple. There are better promises. And the writer makes it very clear that the way in which we embrace these things is not by law, it's not by observance, it's not by ritual, but it's by trusting by faith in all that the Lord has done for us. And I think he probably did the end of chapter 10, maybe quite recently. And he talked there about how we enter into God's presence. And he says this, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let's draw near to God in full assurance of faith. It's in trusting in what Christ has done for us that we this morning can gather like this and enjoy the Lord's presence together. And the way we continue in following Jesus is also by faith. He says this, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. We're not like those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved. So both the beginning of our journey of discipleship and as we move on, we're trusting in what Christ has done for us. Now, I guess the writer could then have jumped into what we know as chapter 12, where he begins by saying, come on, everybody, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. But he doesn't. He pauses to underline the importance of faith in chapter 11 as he talks about some of the people in the Old Testament whose faith was crucial. So in Hebrews 11, and you're perhaps relieved we're not going to look at all 40 verses, he talks about some of the great people of faith from the Old Testament. People like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, to whom the Lord said, Abraham, step out. Move out of your comfort zone, Abraham. I'm going to take you to a place that's going to be so much better. And maybe Abraham said, where is it, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell you. Just step out. Quite a challenge to him and his wife and family. People like Moses. And then in the bit that Dave just read to us, it almost feels as if the writer suddenly realizes, like some preachers, that he's going on too long. And so he says, I don't have time to tell you. I could have told you in detail, he says, about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. But he goes on briefly in the verses that Dave read to us to speak about some of the things that happened to the people who trusted God. He talks about those who through faith conquered kingdoms. Probably refers to Joshua and the people who conquered the promised land. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenching the fury of the flames. Probably thinking of Daniel. Through faith, women received back their dead, raised to life again. One thinks of some of the miracles the Lord did in the time of Elijah and Elisha. He's just reflecting on some of the wonderful miracles that happened as these men and women of faith who trusted God put their confidence in him, and wonderful things happened. And my first reaction is to feel inspired. We have the same God today that those people of faith trusted in. And wonderful things do indeed happen as we trust him. My second reaction is actually to feel disillusioned and discouraged, because I say to myself that I do not find, as I trust God, that in every area miracles happen. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But the writer goes on. He's just been saying this: women receive back their dead, raised to life again. And suddenly he changes tack. Did you notice, as it was read to us? Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And he begins to talk about different kinds of suffering and persecution. Some faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. Now, we can't always be sure who he's referring to, but someone like the prophet Jeremiah suffered incredibly. There is a tradition that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two at the end of his life. Some faced terrible persecution. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes of the ground. For some of them, it wasn't so much physical suffering, it was more rejection by the people around them. What I hadn't seen clearly until a little while ago reading this particular bit of Hebrews 11 was this. Half of these verses talks about Old Testament characters who, as they trusted God, mighty and miraculous things happened. And then he goes on, and the other half are people who trusted God and they suffered and were rejected. One minute he's talking about people who escaped the edge of the sword, and the next he's talking about people who were put to death by the sword. Some of these people, God mightily intervened, and some of them, they suffered and were rejected. As we think about the people of God in the Old Testament, we get side by side a sense of miracles and suffering. Both are there. There are Christians today, aren't there, who teach that if you trust God, life will be fine. Life will be straightforward. God will always answer the prayers that you want. It'll be fine. Doesn't seem to be so in the Old Testament, does it? Of course, there are others who never really believe that God might, in his grace and power, intervene on our behalf. And there are many times in the Old Testament when he did. So in the Old Testament, there's a pattern of miracles and suffering. But you may say, well, coming to the New Testament, surely it was different. I want to suggest to you that this pattern of miracles and suffering for the people of God going side by side was true of the experience of the early church. If you look at the story of the Acts of the Apostles, there are many miracles and there's much suffering. Let me give you one classic example from Acts. Perhaps you remember, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 12, do you remember the wonderful story when Peter was thrown into prison because of his testimony to Christ? And he was about to face trial and probably death, and the church called a prayer meeting, an all-night prayer meeting. And in prison, an angel of the Lord appeared to Peter, and his chains fell off, and the angel led him out of prison. And when he realized what was happening, he knew that the church had been praying, and he went and knocked on the door of the prayer meeting, and they were staggered because Peter had turned up, the one for whom they'd been praying. Sometimes like that, isn't it? We pray, but we don't really expect and believe that the Lord is going to work mightily and powerfully. God mightily answered that prayer. And so often in church life, the Lord bless, he's so gracious, isn't he? We come to him on our own or together and cry out and say, Lord, please, we pray you'd intervene. And in his grace and mercy, he does. But it's easy to ignore something else in Acts chapter 12. Just before that story, we read this. King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. He wasn't rescued, he died. So in one chapter of the three kind of inner core of disciples, John, James, and Peter, we read here of the death of one and the miraculous rescue of another. Why did God intervene in one case and not the other? There's no easy answer, is there? God is not a God that we can pin down. God is God. And there is no easy formula to work out how God is going to work in a particular situation. It certainly isn't that those who'd got more faith saw the miracles and those that didn't. Or that those who were rescued were more righteous than those who weren't. There's a mystery about the purposes of God, isn't there? Sometimes he chooses to be glorified through miracles and powerful answers to prayer. And sometimes he chooses to be glorified in and through the suffering of the people of God. I don't know about you, I'm going to give a couple of personal illustrations in a minute, but don't you often find that, maybe it's true for some of us here this morning, that at any one time, there is one area of your life where you're crying out to God, and God is clearly and definitely answering. It's wonderful. And at the very same time, there's another area of your life where you're also crying out to God, and he's not answering, at least in the way that you'd hoped. Isn't that often true? I can think of lots of times in my own past and some extent present where that would be the case. Let me give you a couple of personal examples. One goes back a long way and one's quite recent. Some of you will remember from when we were here, if you were here when we were, that 35 years ago, mind you, that does make me feel old, Catherine and I were accepted to do missionary work in Japan. We'd gone through a long process. It felt right. We felt God was leading us. And we went through lots of interviews and medicals and all of that. It all seemed to be opening up. And then Catherine went down with what turned out to be ME, which wasn't known in the early 80s. And there was much prayer. There was much prayer that the Lord would heal Catherine. Perhaps the enemy would be thwarted. Quite right to pray like that. Many people prayed for us like that. But at that time, and really since, on the physical level, the Lord didn't answer. What was quite extraordinary looking back was that in the very period when we couldn't go and the Lord wasn't answering that prayer, because I thought we were going overseas, I'd actually stepped down from the job I was doing. And for months, the Lord almost entirely provided for us financially, miraculously. In fact, there was somebody in the church we were going to in Bournemouth who ran a toy shop, and I ended up working part-time in this toy shop, which was interesting. But in the very period when the Lord wasn't answering prayer in one area, he was miraculously providing in another. Much more recent, I can't go into detail, but in our wider family in the last 4 or 5 years, we've had two completely separate and very difficult sad situations, which sometimes happens in families, doesn't it? In one of them, there has been a considerable change in the person who was at the center of it in answer to prayer. In the other situation, there hasn't. Now, maybe there's something parallel to that in your own experience, that you can, even at the moment, you're wrestling with, Lord, why in one area is there liberty, crying out to God, a sense of connecting with Him, Him meeting with us, and another area, not? What can we learn? Certainly sometimes the Lord gives, doesn't He, in prayer, that liberty, might be individually, might be together, and we cry out to God, and as we trust in Him, the Lord brings transformation. I'm not going to, but I could probably throw it open this morning and say, come on folks, let's share ways in which the Lord's been answering. And I'm sure that would keep us going for quite some time. I wonder if I also threw it open and said, actually, would you like to share situations where at the moment the Lord isn't answering, at least not in the way that you would hope? Now, maybe that will be harder to share, but I expect things come to mind. How do we react when the Lord doesn't answer, at least in the way that we had hoped? Going back for a moment to the situations where the Lord answers prayer, and how does this to do with faith? Because this chapter is all about trusting God, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful when we see the Lord at work, it increases our confidence in Him, and it gives us greater boldness to trust Him and seek Him in prayer and trust Him for other situations. It builds our faith, doesn't it? But what about the situations where He doesn't answer, at least in the way we'd hoped? It can lead to doubt, can't it? Does God really love me? Is He really powerful? In which case, Lord, if You're loving and powerful, why haven't You changed that situation for which I'm longing? I can think of people, and you probably can too, who used to be on the Christian pathway and who appear not to be now. And for some of them, it was that some difficulty, some problem arose, and they cried out to God, and He didn't at that point answer in the way they'd hoped. And some of them, again, were perhaps people who got the impression that Jesus said, follow Me, and life will be straightforward. I wish He had said that, but He didn't, did He? But how do we react when the Lord doesn't answer in the way we'd hoped? It can lead to doubt. But there's another possibility. We can come and say, Lord, You haven't answered in the way that I wanted or hoped, but Lord, I still trust You. Lord, I don't know what You're doing. I don't know about Your time scale, God. I don't know why You've not intervened, but Lord, I still love You. I still believe in Your power, Lord. And it throws us on God in a new way. As I think back, all the people that have really inspired me in my Christian pathway, who've got a real depth somehow, that there's something about them that radiates Jesus, are people who've seen God mightily at work, and they're people who've gone through suffering as well, and who in the suffering have said, Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but Lord, I still trust You. Maybe there are some amongst us this morning, and we're actually struggling, if we're honest. Maybe we don't share this with others, but maybe we are. Lord, you've wonderfully answered prayer in the past in my life, but Lord, at the moment you're not answering prayer in this way. Lord, why? The book of Psalms, you know, there are as many psalms, what are called the Psalms of Desolation. Psalms when David and others came and said, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I don't feel you're there. You're not answering prayer. I think you've deserted me, Lord. As there are psalms of praise. It's good, you know, to be honest with God. In times when it doesn't work out the way we wanted, be real with God. Don't pretend. Tell him what you're really feeling. He can take it. And it will lead to a greater reality in our walk with him. So certainly give thanks to God when he answers, as he does. But be real with God when you're left with the questions. Not just in Hebrews 11, not just in the Old Testament, certainly in the New, there is a pattern of miracles and suffering for the people of God. And we should expect to find that to be our own experience too. Let's pray. Moment of quiet prayer, and then perhaps I'll pray and hand back to Yvonne as we reflect on what the Lord's been saying to us this morning. Let's be still. And in the silence, speak to God whatever you want to say. Lord, we just sense that there's sometimes for us there is a mystery about your ways and purposes. Lord, thank you for the many times we can think of where you have intervened in your grace and power and goodness, Lord. But Lord, if we're honest, we struggle sometimes when the times when you haven't intervened in the way we'd hoped. Help us to be real with you, Lord. In both situations, Lord, draw us closer to you that we might lean more strongly on you and on your grace and power. Work in us for your glory, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.